Brother Philip, you come ahead. Brother Philip wanted to share Samson part two. And so I told him, well, he had a lot of notes left, and so this morning we're going to have Samson part two. Go ahead.
Good morning.
Good morning.
So we left off in Judges chapter 15. We're going to pick up where we left off there last week. Looking at the lessons we can learn from Samson, his successes and his failures. So we're going to start, we'll back up, start in verse 9, read through the end of the chapter there. Chapter 15. Then the Philistines went up and pitched in Judah and spread themselves in Lehi. And the men of Judah said, "Why are you come up against us?" And they answered, "To bind Samson are we come up, to do to him as he hath done to us." Then 3,000 men of Judah went to the top of the rock Etam and said to Samson, "Knowest thou not that the Philistines are rulers over us? What is this that thou hast done unto us?" And he said unto them, "As they did unto me, so have I done unto them." And they said unto him, "We are come down to bind thee, that we may deliver thee into the hand of the Philistines." And Samson said unto them, "Swear unto me that you will not fall upon me yourselves." And they spake unto him, saying, "No, but we will bind thee fast and deliver thee into their hand. But surely we will not kill thee." And they bound him with two new cords and brought him up from the rock. And when he came unto Lehi, the Philistines shouted against him. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and the cords that were upon his arms became as flax that was burnt in the fire, and his bands loosed from off his hands. And he found a new jawbone of an ass, and put forth his hand and took it, and slew 1,000 men therewith. And Samson said, "With the jawbone of an ass, heaps upon heaps, with the jaw of an ass have I slain 1,000 men." And it came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking, that he cast away the jawbone out of his hand, and called that place Ramath Lehi. And he was sore athirst, and called on the Lord, and said, "Thou hast given this great deliverance into the hand of thy servant, and now shall I die for thirst, and fall into the hand of the uncircumcised?" But God clave an hollow place that was in the jaw, and there came water thereout. And when he had drunk, his spirit came again, and he revived. Wherefore he called the name thereof En-Hakkor, which is in Lehi unto this day. And he judged Israel in the days of the Philistines 20 years. So after this great victory, this great deliverance, Samson's faint. But notice that Samson knew where to find help. He knew who to cry to. So he cried out to God for deliverance. Notice also, before he made the petition, he, you could say, thanked God. He attributed his deliverance to God. It is wise when you come to God to ask for a petition, first, thank him and mention and give the honor to him for the good things that he has given you. Not just constantly coming, begging and asking for more, but acknowledge what he has given. Psalms 50, verse 14 there, it says, "Offer unto God thanksgiving, and pay thy vows unto the Most High. And call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me." God loves to do that. You have to have yourself in line. Offer unto God thanksgiving. Pay your vows. Okay, Samson was a Nazarite. He had a vow. He was within the bounds of that vow. And when you are in that place, and when you are in a time of trouble, God wants you to call. God is waiting to deliver you. He's waiting to help you. You know, do you think that God is going to give you a task and not help you through it? He wants to, but he wants us to acknowledge him. He wants us to ask him, so he doesn't always just give it automatically. He waits. He waits till we come, till we thank him for what he's done, till we acknowledge his position. We acknowledge that this victory was from him, our past victories. You know, when you're in a tough spot, it's easy to forget about all the things that went right before this day. But there's been a lot of things that brought you here. Don't forget to thank God and acknowledge that it was him that brought you here. But by all means, ask him for help. He wants you to ask for help. He said there in Psalms, "And call upon me in the day of trouble." He wants you to do that. Okay. We're going to move on into chapter 16. "Then went Samson to Gaza and saw there an harlot, and went in unto her. And it was told the Gazites, saying, Samson is come hither. And they compassed him in and laid wait for him all night in the gate of the city. And were quiet all the night, saying, In the morning, when it is day, we shall kill him. And Samson lay till midnight, and arose at midnight and took the doors of the gate off the city, the two posts, and went away with them, bar and all, and put them upon his shoulders and carried them up to the top of a hill that is before Hebron." Now, I don't know if this hill was actually close to Hebron or if it was just in the direction of Hebron. But he took the gates off. Now, it says there, an harlot. A harlot is commonly understood to mean a prostitute. But that is not necessarily always the case. It may also mean an innkeeper, as the two would easily get confused. Adam Clark, on his note in Joshua chapter 2, verse 1, he goes into it and the meanings of the words. And he thinks it likely that in the situation of Rahab, of Samson here, and in Solomon, where the two harlots come before him for judgment concerning the dead child, that it's referring to innkeepers. And there is some weight to that argument. I'm not particularly going to go into that. This story here, it seems a little odd, because there's these three verses that don't really fit with the last story, and it's not part of the next story. So why is this story told? What's significant about it? And I really don't know, but Gaza is mentioned as one of the cities of the five lords of the Philistines. So this is apparently like a Philistine capital. I don't know if they were divided into states or regions, how they did that. Achish is mentioned as a king of the Philistines, but he was a king, yet one of the lords. But somehow this is a royal city, or a capital of a state. What is Samson doing in Gaza? It really doesn't say. It gives no reason for why he, as a magistrate of Israel, was in a Philistine capital. I would say it does tend to indicate a boldness on Samson's part, also mixed with some impropriety in regard to national boundaries. The Philistines and Israelites were enemies. Samson is in a Philistine capital. What's he doing there? He doesn't appear to have any great business there. And this may be leading up to the next story, some of how Samson got himself in that predicament. So let's move on into verse 4. "And it came to pass afterward that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. And the lords of the Philistines came up unto her and said unto her, Entice him, and see wherein his great strength lieth, And by what means we may prevail against him, that we may bind him to afflict him. And we will give thee, every one of us, 1,100 pieces of silver. Now, it's interesting to note there, Samson did not know that they had offered to give her each 1,100 pieces of silver. Okay, this is something the historian filled in, but Samson doesn't know this at the time. So her motives probably were not apparent to Samson. But who is this Delilah? It really doesn't say. Was Delilah his wife? Was Delilah a concubine? Was this an espousal? There seems to be some bond or connection. There's some reason why he doesn't just pick up and leave her when she vexes his soul unto death. But it doesn't specify what it was. It does not say if she was a Philistine. It's speculated that she was a Philistine because she complied with what the Philistines wanted. However, the 1,100 pieces of silver each would provide plenty of motivation, even if she was an Israelite, providing she was not loyal to her people above that price. But there's really not a lot said. I was not able to find out where the Valley of Sorek is. Some commentators thought it should be the Brook Sorek, but there's really no, we don't know if this was Philistine territory or if this was Israelite territory. But they said, entice him to find out wherein his great strength lieth. Now I'm going to read some passages. In John chapter 3, starting in verse 5, Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but cannot tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. In Acts 8:18, when Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, give me also this power, that on whosoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. But Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. And in Acts chapter 19, verse 13, then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, we adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth. And there were seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew, and chief of the priests, which did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are ye? And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them. So they fled out of that house naked and wounded. And so those who were not a part here seemed confused. They could not figure out, okay, what's the source here? You see where the wind blowing, you see the effects of it, but you can't tell where it comes or where it goes. So is everyone that's born of the Spirit. Well, Simon perceived that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Ghost was given. But how do you get this? How do you get this power? So maybe with the money we can buy it. These seven sons of Sceva, he calls over on the name of Jesus. But Jesus was not necessarily a name unique to Jesus who we think of, but it was actually a Jewish name. There may have been many other Jesuses. So it's Jesus who Paul preaches. But there is a spirit that is reserved by God to those who are in line with him, given to them at his will. The world can see the effects of it, but they can't understand it. They can't define it or get a hold of it. Where does it come from? What's the source of this? All they see is the effects. And so these Philistines, they can see with Samson, they see the effect, but it's like, how does he do that? Okay, where does this come from? What's the secret behind it? And the world is lost to figure it out. Because it's the kind of thing you cannot get. It's the kind of thing you're given. You have a recipe to follow. And God distributes it as he pleases. We'll move on in verse 6 there. And Delilah said to Samson, "Tell me, I pray thee, wherein thy great strength lieth, and wherewith thou mightest be bound to afflict thee." Now keep in mind, Samson doesn't know why she's asking. Apparently there's some attachment between them, and she would like to know a secret. And Samson said unto her, "If they bind me with 7 green withs that were never dried, then shall I be weak and be as another man." Then the lords of the Philistines brought up to her 7 green withs which had not been dried, and she bound him with them. Now there were men lying in wait, abiding with her in the chamber, and she said unto him, "The Philistines be upon thee, Samson." And he brake the withs as a thread of tow is broken, which is when it toucheth the fire, so his strength was not known. And Delilah said unto Samson, "Behold, thou hast mocked me and told me lies. Now tell me, I pray thee, wherewith thou mightest be bound." And he said unto her, "If they bind me fast with new ropes that were never occupied, then shall I be weak and be as another man." Delilah therefore took new ropes and bound him therewith, and said unto him, "The Philistines be upon thee, Samson." And there were liers in wait abiding in the chamber. And he brake them off his arms like a thread. And Delilah said unto Samson, "Thou hast mocked me and told me lies. Tell me wherewith thou mightest be bound." He said unto her, "If thou weavest the 7 locks of my head with the web." And she fastened it with the pin and said unto him, "The Philistines be upon thee, Samson." And he awaked out of his sleep and went away with the pin of the beam and with the web. And she said unto him, "How canst thou say I love thee when thine heart is not with me? Thou hast mocked me these 3 times and hast not told me wherein thy great strength lieth." She's right. He's mocked her and told her lies. He's trying to beat the devil at his own game. Don't do that. Amen. She can make him feel guilty because he's doing her wrong, because he is. How can you say you love me when you're mocking me and telling me lies? What Samson should have done is just said no. Right. But that might be hard. That could wreck this relationship. So I'll just feed you something to keep you happy. Then she tests him. Oh, she found out I was lying. Now what? Another lie. So can't Samson see that she's trying to take his strength away? No. She's trying to test him to see if he's still lying or not. Oh. Don't play the devil's game.
Right.
Don't think, you know, we'll use some sort of allurement or entertainment to get people into church, and then we'll preach the gospel to them and, you know, get them excited about it. So in some way, you know, get their carnality to bring them to Christ. Put it that way. It's a losing battle. You're trying to use the devil's tactics to beat him. Just be honest. Just tell the truth. Then you have something to stand on. But Samson here, by doing this, did it bother his conscience? Did he feel guilty? Probably. Because he was lying and mocking her. And it came to pass when she pressed him daily with her words. So obviously there's some time here. and urged him that his soul was vexed unto death, that he told her all his heart, and said unto her, there is not come a razor upon mine head, for I have been a Nazarite unto God from my mother's womb. If I be shaven, then my strength will go from me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man. Proverbs 11:16 says, a gracious woman retaineth honor, and strong men retain riches. Now, graciousness is a character trait. It's not a natural feature. And the strength there that it's talking about is not talking about physical strength. It's talking about a character trait. Mm-hmm. Strong men, men who have self-control, self-discipline. They know when to go for something and they know when not to. When to stop. They may make mistakes, but they learn from them and don't repeat them. Samson was a strong man, but he had a weak spot. A lot of physical strength, but his soul was vexed unto death. And he gave in. I'm going to go to 1 Kings chapter 10. We'll look at some other weak men. Solomon. In 1 Kings 10, starting in verse 23. So King Solomon exceeded all the kings of the earth for riches and for wisdom. And all the earth sought to Solomon to hear his wisdom which God had put in his heart. And they brought every man his presents, vessels of silver and vessels of gold and garments and armor and spices, horses and mules, a rate year by year. And Solomon gathered together chariots and horsemen, and he had 1,400 chariots and 12,000 horsemen, whom he bestowed in the cities for chariots and with the king at Jerusalem. And the king made silver to be in Jerusalem as stones, and cedars to be as the sycamore trees that are in the vale for abundance. We go down to the next chapter there, chapter 11. But King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, and Hittites. Of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, ye shall not go into them, neither shall they come in unto you. For surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clave unto these in love. And he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. For it came to pass when Solomon was old, this didn't happen when he was young, that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. For Solomon went after Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Zidonians, and after Milcom, the abominations of the Ammonites. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord. Solomon was rich. Solomon was wise. But he had a weak spot. He didn't have the self-control and the discipline to make himself stop. You know, it's interesting. Samson had great strength, but couldn't restrain himself. Solomon had riches and wisdom, but couldn't restrain himself. Sometimes it's better that God puts restrictions on people. But let's look at a strong man here, David, in 1 Samuel 24, starting in verse 2. Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men out of all Israel and went to seek David and his men upon the rocks of the wild goats. Now this is without cause, this is unjust. And he came to the sheepcotes by the way, where was a cave, and Saul went in to cover his feet. And David and his men remained in the sides of the cave. Saul, unaware of this, had gone into their den. And the men of David said unto him, behold, the day of which the Lord said unto thee, behold, I will deliver thine enemy into thine hand. that thou mayest do to him as it shall seem good unto thee. Then David arose and cut off the skirt of Saul's robe privily. And it came to pass afterwards that David's heart smote him because he had cut off Saul's skirt. And he said unto his men, the Lord forbid that I should do this thing unto my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch forth mine hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord. So David stayed his servants with these words and suffered them not to rise against Saul. But Saul rose up out of the cave and went his way. David had plenty of reason to hate Saul, plenty of reason to want to kill Saul. David is responsible for the lives of these men that are with him. Here's his chance, his opportunity. He can kill Saul and not only save his own life, but save the lives of all those that are following him. But David says, no. This is not right. So despite all his own feelings, despite the pressure from the men around him, he stopped. He restrained himself. He restrained his men. That's a strong man. A man who can keep himself within the boundaries and has control over his own passions and feelings. Matthew 13:20, the parable of the sower. When Jesus is explaining it, he says, But he that received the seed into stony places, the same as he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. Yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he's offended. He doesn't have the self-discipline, the self-control. He sees it, he recognizes it, he knows this is good, I want to go that way. But when the times get tough, he doesn't have the self-restraint to keep himself in the way. Paul said, I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. Paul was strong, keeping himself in line. So how strong are you? Do you have a 100% success rate in your strength? Can you control your emotions? Or do they run away with you? Can you look at something and analyze it and say yes or no and stick with the verdict? Or are there some times that your soul is vexed unto death? You're weary with this. It's probably not a good idea. But you go ahead and give in. In 1 Corinthians 15:24, it says, then cometh the end when he is Christ, shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have, that's past tense, put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all things under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For he hath put all things under his feet. But when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is exempted that did put all things under him. And then verse 28, and when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. And so Christ reigns. He subdues the earth. And then the kingdom is returned to God. Christ is subject to God. So, can you surrender to God what you have not first subdued? You want God to help you subdue the things you don't have subdued. Your feelings. Let's say your feelings are out of line. God, please help me to feel the way I should here. But can you subdue yourself and then surrender it to God? Verse 18. And when Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, he sent and called for the lords of the Philistines, saying, "Come up this once, for he has showed me all his heart." Then the lords of the Philistines came up unto her and brought money in their hand. And she made him sleep upon her knees, and she called for a man, and caused him to shave off the 7 locks of his head. And she began to afflict him, and his strength went from him. And she said, "The Philistines be upon thee, Samson." And he awoke out of his sleep and said, "I will go out as at other times before and shake myself." And he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. Now, what is the great offense here? Samson violates his Nazarite vow, and the Spirit of God leaves him before he's even awake. Well, remember we talked last week about how the Nazarite hair was a token of time. Their head was shaved when they took the vow, and then their hair was allowed to grow. And when they completed the vow, that hair was shaved and offered on the altar with the sacrifice to God as a token of the amount of time of their vow. The hair that should have been offered as an offering to God was given for the sake of a woman. Offered basically to a harlot. To someone who was only selling him out. Only in it for what she could get out of it. And he gave up his lifelong vow for her. A lifelong vow of service to God was given up so he could keep her. What an insult to God. Is that any better than offering swine on the altar? And so God's Spirit left him. Now God had a covenant with Samson, and as long as Samson kept his end of the deal, God kept his end of the deal, and Samson was invincible. But it seems that Samson got a little overconfident. He took a risk he shouldn't have. And his vow was broken. But the Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with fetters of brass, and he did grind in the prison house. Howbeit the hair of his head began to grow again after he was shaven. So here he is. Instead of delivering Israel, instead of being the strong man of Israel, instead of keeping the Philistines out of Israel, instead of defending God's people, instead of defending the faith, instead of having the arguments to put the adversary to silence, instead of having the testimony and the character of a godly man, he's reduced to serving the devil's cause, grinding to provide their bread, sustenance to the enemies of God's people. You know, Nathan said to David about the matter of Bathsheba, he said, "Thou hast caused great occasion for the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme." And he said, "For that reason, the child's going to die." There are consequences to bad decisions. You have greatly hindered God's cause you're going to suffer for it. There's going to be damages. There's decision. You can make a decision, and once it's made, it's done. There are consequences that will come that there will be no avoiding. Samson's eyes were put out. That was for the rest of life. His eyes were not coming back. It says, howbeit the hair of his head began to grow long again after he was shaven. See, I'm going to go back to Numbers chapter 6 and read that a little bit there. So it's fresh. It mentions, if a Nazarite was defiled by a dead body, he was to be shaved, and then there was a sin offering offered for him. For that he sinned by the dead, he shall hallow his head that same day. He shall consecrate unto the Lord the days of his separation, shall bring a lamb of the first year for a trespass offering. But the days that were before shall be lost because of his separation was defiled. So Samson here renews his vow. His hair begins to grow again. What was before that was lost because his separation was defiled. His vow was broken. But he renews his vow and begins to let his hair grow long again. When you've failed, when you've messed up, you can renew your vow and you can go on. It doesn't mean it's over. It doesn't mean you're done. But it does mean there will be consequences. Samson, we would say, fell away. He did not deliberately reject God. But he walked into a circumstance where pressure was put on him. He gave in, and somebody took it farther than he planned and wound up breaking the vow. It was not that Samson did not want to serve God, but there was a conflict there. And he didn't realize the consequences of his meddling around, playing around with something serious, not considering what the consequences of it would be. But he here renews his vow. His hair begins to grow long again. Then the lords of the Philistines came together for to offer a great sacrifice unto Dagon, their god, and to rejoice, for they said, our God hath delivered Samson, our enemy, into our hand. And when the people saw him, they praised their God, for they said, our God hath delivered into our hand our enemy and the destroyer of our country, which slew many of us. And it came to pass, when their hearts were merry, that they said, call for Samson, that he may make us sport. And they called for Samson out of the prison house, and he made them sport. In other words, it was something to laugh at. And they set him between the pillars. And Samson said unto the lad that held him by the hand, suffer me that I may feel the pillars whereupon the house standeth, that I may lean upon them. Now the house was full of men and women, and all the lords of the Philistines were there. And there were upon the roof about 3,000 men and women that beheld while Samson made sport. And Samson called unto the Lord and said, O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me, I pray thee, only this once. O God, that I may be at once avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes. And Samson took hold of the two pillars upon which the house stood, and on which it was borne up, of the one with his right hand and of the other with his left. And Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. And he bowed himself with all his might, and the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people that were therein. So the dead which he slew at his death were more than they which he slew in his life. Then his brethren and all the house of his father came down and took him and brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Eshtol in the burying place of Manoah his father. He judged Israel 20 years. Now, I want to back up and mention something I kind of skipped over. It said Solomon, when he was old, his wives turned away his heart. In the end of chapter 15, it says that Samson judged Israel 20 years. So it it appears that he was probably somewhere around 40 when he died. If he judged Israel for 20 years, he probably did not start younger than 20. It's possible it was older than that. It's likely that his parents were at that time gone. His mother having been barren, obviously she was well into the childbearing years when Samson was born. So when you are young, think about what you're going to be like when you're old and prepare for it. What are you going to do when you no longer have the strength and vigor of youth? What trials and temptations should you get out of the way? What situations should you avoid? Solomon, when he was young, he took these foreign wives and it seemed he could handle it. But then he was old and he had less energy and he had been around more. He had taken in some bad company. That could have been avoided by making better choices when he was young. Samson likewise could have avoided the situation with Delilah by making better choices when he was young. But here he is, this super strong man, reduced to being led about by the hand. Jameson Fawcett and Brown had a good note on Samson's last prayer that I think sums it up pretty good. His penitent and prayerful spirit seems clear to indicate that this meditated act was not that of a vindictive suicide, that he regarded himself as putting forth his strength in his capacity as a public magistrate. He must be considered, in fact, as dying for his country's cause. His death was not designed nor sought, except as it might be the inevitable consequence of his great effort. His prayer, from its being revealed to the historian, must have been accepted and approved of God. No longer able to do what he was born to do. You know, God gave the commission to Samson. He gave him the strength to do it. But it was up to Samson as to how well the task was performed. When Samson, through his own meddling around, lost his ability to see, there was only one way for him to fulfill his commission. But it cost him his life. Samson didn't desire to die. He wasn't looking for an escape from life. But he understood, I got in trouble because I was looking out for me. The only cause worth fighting for is God's cause. And I will give my life to serve that cause. It was better to die fighting than to live a slave to the enemy. The devil tells you you're going to lose your life. You're going to lose your friends, your family. You're going to lose your nice situation, whatever it is. You're going to lose. You're going to lose. It's going to hurt. But you can make it if you're willing to die fighting rather than live in surrender,
right,
to the enemy. Samson's prayer for vengeance. In Revelations, it says, when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice and said, how long, O Lord, holy and true, Dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? They knew what was done was not right. Samson knew he'd been trapped, and snared, and disabled by God's enemies. It could have been avoided. Yes, he made mistakes. But what they did was not right. What they did was an offense to God. And Samson asks for vengeance on it. So in a summary, some things we can learn from Samson. Samson's mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11, and it appears he got a passing grade. But what was the score? 80% will get you a passing grade. Depending, some tests, maybe even 70. Are you happy with 80%? Would you be content to make the wrong choice 1 out of 5 times? Do the wrong thing. You can't afford to. Samson paid dearly for it. His life could have been much better. What if he'd have married an Israelite girl, like his parents said, instead of going looking for a Philistine? His parents told him what to do if he would have listened. Well, he wound up fighting Philistines. But he didn't have to have that situation to get him motivated. He could have adopted the national cause. Instead, you know, Samson acts a lot like an only child. The world kind of revolved around him. He had nothing against the Philistines until they wronged him. And then he was going to make it right, which put him at odds with the Philistines, which was what he was supposed to be doing in the first place. But he could have taken his parents' advice, married an Israelite, had a family, could have had children, could have died in a good old age, and all Israel could have mourned for him, like they did with Samuel. He did what he was supposed to do, but he had to be poked and prodded to get to do it. In the end, he just added a lot of trouble to his own life. That was unnecessary. Are you going to have to be poked and prodded? Are your parents going to have to make you do something? Or are you going to take their advice? If you do quickly what you ought to do, you'll save yourself a lot of trouble. In the end, God may make you do what he wanted you to do anyway. But you're going to smart for it. Samson could have been more concerned about God's people. We don't really read that there was great interaction. It says he judged Israel for 20 years. But we don't read of him bringing Israel back to God. He did not seem to be a great leader. He mostly just kind of held the Philistines at bay. God may call you and he may equip you, but he's not going to override your free will. He's not going to make it a nice picture because that's what he wanted. He's going to let you mess it up if you want. Now, in the end, he still began to deliver Israel from the Philistines. But it could have been done in a much better way. So Samson is mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11. But there's a reason not many people name their son Samson. He made a lot of mistakes. messed up, made some pretty big mess ups. But he's still a Nazirite. He still knew to cry out to God. Yeah, there were some good things. Is that what you're working for? Just some good things? Or are you working for 100%? Get as close to the perfect score as you can. It'll be better for you if you do.
Thank you, Brother Philip. Amazing how the Lord has given us a history book with his added perspective to a lot of different things. Now you're on stage. You can sit and analyze Samson, but now it's your turn. You're the one that God wants to use to deliver Israel. You're the one that God wants to use to preserve the faith once delivered to the saints. You're the one whom God wants to use to raise up godly generations, to stem the tide of corruption. You're the one. It's you now. And you weren't born with the strength of Samson, nor were you born with the connection to God of Samuel. You weren't born with the race ahead that David had or Solomon, but you have a race that God has ordained for you to run. And you will be judged not by whether you could be as strong as Samson. You will be judged by how you ran your race. Okay? You will be judged, and your story will likely be read, like Samson's was, by future generations in the heavenlies. I believe that all of our stories will be open and available someday for others to analyze and to look. There's a great cloud of witnesses. We've got some stories that God has preserved for us. You know how many times people have read about Samson's failure? It's possible they'll read that many times your failure. How many times have people read exactly what happened? No covering up for Samson. This is what happened. We don't know the time frame. Delilah was pretty sly. She didn't do it every night, every day. Once she found out about his hair, she might have waited a couple weeks. So he was unsuspecting. But the fact is, you have a race. You have the same Satan after you. What are you going to do? Let's stand together. Any thoughts before we go to prayer?
Young ministers got derailed because they didn't find the right wife. They picked the wrong one.
Right, or got discouraged by the whole thing. Or had something in their mind and God didn't do it their way. I know all the things over the last 35, 40 years that Satan has thrown to be a stumbling stone to me. And the battles and the trials and the discouragement. So I can look back on a lot that these young people are going to be looking forward to. But it's the same wily serpent. And he's got all sorts of tools in his toolbox. And if one thing doesn't work, he'll try another.
Yeah, one thing you can't leave out of the equation. The devil was watching Samson pretty close too, and presenting him with opportunities, unlike maybe where a lot of other people had opportunities, and was very involved with Samson's life as much as possible. And God didn't restrict that more than he felt was appropriate, because ultimately Samson, even though he was Superman in some ways, he had to pass the test. And the devil will be there for everybody, but in Samson's life, we don't know the whole story. we hear pieces of it. We don't hear about 20 years. We don't hear about all the time Samson prayed. And, you know, we might wonder, how did you get in Hebrews 11? And God might be like, you know what? I taught you what you need to learn about Samson, but that's all between me and him. And someday you may see that he did live several, many of those years and had a good testimony for many years. You may, there's 20 years, 20 years, okay? And so, yeah, we had a relationship. Things were going pretty good. He blew it and lost everything. But I didn't need to write down his prayers when he was grinding to the Philistines. I didn't need to write down his repentance for you. You wondered how in the world I put him in Hebrews 11. I'm not here to explain that to you. But Samson guaranteed if he got a passing grade, he had 100% repentance. He might have had an only 70% of the beauty that could have been happened from his life because of the mistakes. But I guarantee you, he had 100% repentance if he made a passing grade. And when he died, if he was right with the Lord, it was because he had repented.
Right. And the thing is, God may set you up next to Samson someday and show how much your potential was reached, how much his potential was reached. There was a lot of people living in Israel that you don't know their name. I don't know their name. We know nothing about them. Okay? And so, what did they do to deliver Israel? Or were they the ones saying, Samson, Samson, the Philistines are lords over us? Yeah, it's like, so what kind of help did he have all those years? Oh, Samson, Samson, don't make the Philistines mad. That gets a little nauseating. Yeah, we don't know. We don't know what's on tomorrow for you. We don't know where God is pleased or displeased with you. But if you care, you can find out. You can seek it out. You can open your heart. You can humble yourself. And instead of comparing yourselves among yourselves, and instead of thinking that one aspect makes you, that's your claim to fame, and you got to hang on to one little thing you got there that you think is, you know, the fact of the matter is, ultimately, someday, there's going to be a grade, a report card. What's it going to be? So that's what we need to be concerned about.
Just one more thought about Samson is, you know, he ends up losing his eyes. That seems like such a great tragedy. But because of that, then he gets his life purpose back in focus. He was supposed to begin to deliver Israel. And he finished up well with that focus. But it was at the price, he lost his eyes in order to get him back on track.
And his eyes were what got him off track.
Yes, his eyes were what led him astray to begin with. You take that out of the picture, and it's like, well, this is a terrible thing. Well, it's like, but it's helping, it's actually helping him come back in line with what he's supposed to be doing. We may experience something that's like, oh, that sickness is something terrible. But if in reality that helps you get life back in its proper focus, it maybe was a terrible thing, but it worked to bring about good.
Mercy can come in strange packages.
But he didn't have to learn that lesson. And so that's why it's like, that's why we say, you know, it could be so much worse. You know, I'm not going to be hurt complaining. You know, it could be like that. That's important to do for yourself because God can come and strip you clean and, I'm back in focus now, grinding in the prison house, okay? Don't be that type of person. Look at the facts and go, you know what? I've got two eyes right now. I've got my family right now. We got it good. Let's, Lord, what do you want me to do with this? Samson could have served God and lived a very glorious life. God didn't want him to be serving like that. He could have had both if he had been all out to serve God and not out to serve himself. And so, yeah, a lot of people will go through that same tragedy that they've got to get the sickness so that they can get back grateful again for being well. They've got to get this so they can get back in line and get thankful for being well because it's such a tendency to use what you have for your own ends.
Let's pray.